just thank you for this morning. I thank you for today. God, you're going to do amazing things. Lord, you are welcome in this place. So, Lord, we give this time to you. We give this agenda to you. Lord, have your way. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
So I'll introduce myself a little bit. I am Samantha Quitos. I started going here to Jubilee about 17 years ago. I was in the process of graduating UWF with my teaching degree, and I have a bachelor's in elementary and a master's in special education. It was a program that I could do, and you get your bachelor's and master's at the same time. You had to teach. Here's Cheryl. Just turn around. We'll wave at Cheryl.
I did the same thing.
It is my fault. It was my fault. I was weak. I went by Dunkin' Donuts and there was a line.
Oh, I'm using that excuse every time. It was raining.
I got the box to prove it.
I need Cheryl one-liners in my life. Cheryl and Susan, don't sit next to them in church.
Yeah.
Just don't do that.
They shouldn't be sitting next to each other.
I just don't remember
sitting next to each other either.
Yeah.
I
couldn't
even sit back here.
We couldn't even sit. That was really dinner table. We couldn't even sit next to each other on the dinner table.
So I graduated with those degrees because I wanted a master's in special education. I really wanted to teach special education, and I did not think that I would be prepared without a master's. So I did that program, and I just thought that I would be an elementary school teacher my whole life. I thought that, talk about a next that you think is for sure. I'm still in education. I still work with Escambia County. But in college, I told the Lord, I want to definitely teach students with autism. I definitely want to teach inner city kids. I definitely want to, teach this. And just randomly, in my heart was burning, this desire to teach math to high school kids who thought they were stupid because they didn't have a good math teacher or they weren't ever given instruction in a different way. And so probably 3 years after I taught elementary school, my principal wanted me to move to kindergarten. I don't even know what happens in kindergarten. And my mother taught at the same school at the same time, and I said, Mr. Cooey wants me to teach kindergarten. And my mother just started laughing. And she's like, you'll have to teach them how to walk in a line with a rope. They don't know how to walk in a line? What are you talking about? So I taught in my academic career. I just always have trusted the Lord. I never was one of those teachers who spent all that time looking for jobs. Where's another school I can go to? I just said, God, this is my assignment, and I'm going to stay here. And I'm going to do the best job that I can. And when Mr. Cooey said that, I said, okay, God, I'm going to apply. And Tate had a position open in special education, and I said, I'm going to apply. And if I don't get it, I'll be the best kindergarten teacher the whole world has ever seen. But if I get it, I will go. And I got it. I got the job. And actually, I was put in a math class to go teach a math class. And I really enjoyed teaching math. And nobody in my family is good at math except my dad. So I don't really, I got that, definitely. So for 7 years, I taught Tate. I taught math at Tate. I taught my own classroom, and then I taught co-teaching. And so I was in half special education and half gen ed. And so I had to go to special education, you're writing IEPs, you're writing progress notes, you're meeting with students, you're interviewing them, how's it going? And then you're teaching your own math classes. And just a testimony, I had so many people say they're taking advantage of you. But I knew that God had put me in this place. And I knew that, I had to be at work at 6:30 in the morning in order to get all my paperwork done. Because at 3:05 when we were allowed to leave, I had Bible college over here. So I would come over here and I would do homework over here for Bible college. And so I am a graduate of Bible college here too, because I have a burning need to know the word. And I'm going to put myself in a position where I have to meet, on a regular basis to study that. And there's going to be pressure applied. So let's see what else. Then I meet my wonderful husband. I was in the jail ministry for 13 years. So I love the jail ministry. I love going into jails, and I love speaking to women, and I love seeing them experience God for the first time, because a lot of women are in that place because they've never experienced God. And you can do anything if you have to speak to a lot of women, and there's a toilet like 2 feet away, and that's the toilet they use, and there's no walls around it, and when they gotta go, they gotta go, and you're just like, all right. And so I've been a missionary out of this house, and I love that. I loved being a missionary. So all of these were nexts in my life that I just kind of like fell right into and slipped along. Currently in my life, I'm in some nexts that I do not want to be in. So Susan will enjoy this, being the nurse that she is. My health was just going bad. My husband and I, we love praying and fasting. I fasted for that 40 days, and I was like, God, you have to do something in my health. I had my body checked out, and what came back was I am borderline allergic. Like, it's a food stressor for, of course, the obvious things, right? Processed cheese, bad things I was eating, bad oils. But also, gluten, corn, and then rice. Rice. I married a Latino. Half my family is Latino, and I have a food stressor to rice. So I'm really working on cleaning out my system of all of those things, and it's really crazy how all that works. And I ate sugar, and then I got this bad like sinus thing going on. So it's gotten so much better because I stopped eating the sugar. Sugar is so bad for you, but I don't. If you see me eating it, don't judge me, okay? Give me a Allegra and send me on my way. So that's the next, that it's really hard for me because food is such a center of every culture that we're a part of. And God's like, now I'm going to change you. Thank you. No. And then another next is, so I've taught hospital homebound. I've been through a lot of inner healing in this house. I love inner healing. I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for inner healing. And I was faithful to that process. I went through a lot of hardships in that process. And a position came open in a program in the county called Hospital Homebound, where you go to homes and hospitals and you teach children. And somebody from the district emailed me and said, I want you to apply for this. And if somebody from the district emails you and says, apply, you apply. So I was randomly I was at Tate one day just praying. And I said, God, if you want to move me, I'll go wherever you want me to go. And then I got that email, so I applied and I got that. And it's really cool to see the things that you've conquered in your life that you walk into the next season of. And I was going to hospital rooms, and I was going into homes where there was depression and anger and sadness. And when you walk in, you start having a conversation with those families, and those things start to break. And I have had kids that were at the brink of death that I have put prayer requests in this house for, that, like, kids who were... had cancer and chemo almost took him out, you know. So that was a hard job, but it was very fulfilling. And then another position, I love teaching. I am the best math teacher. I can teach any math class. I've taught so many times. I barely need to prep anymore. I'm just like, let's do this, the quadratic equation. I got a song. Let's do it. And God wanted me to apply for it, and I just really like agonized in myself because I did not want to move from my position. I didn't want to go into that next. But the Lord told me, you'll regret it for the rest of your life. You'll think about this moment for the rest of your life and how you didn't apply. So I applied. It is a staffing specialist position. It is a position where I deem if kids are eligible enough according to the law and according to all the paperwork that's gone through and all the data that I have, if they're eligible for special education. So when we sit down at a table, it's very much a team decision. The teachers are there, the parent is there. But if there's a law, if there's something that, you know, we have to follow laws, and if their laws aren't followed, I'm the one that sees that. So it's very stressful. I'm very used to having math. Everything is clean. Everything has rules. Everything works together. And here I am in this position that God wants me in, but it is triggering everything inside of me. Every anxious place, every when you don't feel like you measure up, every place like that, it is hard. And I'm like, God, I know I'm here for a reason, so I'm going to keep trucking, but I don't like it. And in the words of Reba Dickerson, she said to me yesterday, she also went to another position that's very challenging but very rewarding. And she said, it's what God wants, so it's what I'm going to have to want. So I'm like, okay, I will change my heart because that is what God does. So there's so many nexts in our lives. And then there's also nexts that we really, really want really bad. That we've been given that promise. And that we see on the horizon and we're like, I'm going to go for that. I'm going to get that. I'm going to be faithful to that. I'm going to pay a price for that. And we want it so bad. And that's what I want to speak to today. The promise that you know that you have over your life. That's over there in the horizon, but you want today, you want it right now, like you want it so bad, you know exactly where you're going. And so the Lord took me to a scripture, and I can identify with Angela when she's like, this is a Sunday school lesson, because he gave me the prodigal son, and we all know that scripture. We do the scripture at Freedom Weekend all the time. But when I said, okay, God, what am I going to speak on? And he said, bringing the next into the now, he gave me the scripture, he gave me the story of the parable. And I just want us to lift our hands right now. And I just want you to say, it's not my responsibility to make it happen. God, it's yours. Because so many times, I know, anyway, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but the prodigal, he saw his inheritance. That was a guaranteed next. That was a guaranteed next. He knew, like, his dad was definitely going to die. I mean, not every culture has Texas, but every culture has birth and death, right? That is the universal thing. And the prodigal son knew that he was going to get his inheritance. And we knew where his mind was, because kind of at the end, in verse 17, it says, he came to himself. He came to himself and realized all the things that he had done. And so he didn't just do these things meditating on the fruits of the Spirit. He did these things meditating on his needs and his wants and what he wanted and what he needed. And so he was like, I'm going to bring my inheritance into the now. And so he went to his dad, and his dad gave away half the property. And I have been through an inheritance with my grandfather. He died a couple years ago. He had stocks. He had land. He had farming land. He had a house. And those are all things that we had to sell. And so the prodigal is in real life, in real time. And he's like, Dad, I want my inheritance now. And back in those days, there were no banks. There were flocks. There was vineyards. There was a house. There was property. And so when his dad sold those things to give his son his inheritance, he got rid of half his property, or probably a little less than half his property, because the elder son was going to get most of it. So the portion that was his, he sold that and he gave it to him. And so he pulled his inheritance into the now, and he went and he did what he wanted to do. And so if we pull our next into the now, we have a process we have to go through. We have a price that we have to pay. And when we don't want to pay that price, the prodigal son didn't want to be the kid that did the chores. He didn't want to be the son that learned the business. He didn't want to be the son that was faithful. He wanted to be the son that had his own life and was doing his own thing. And so he pulled the next into the now because he knew better. He knew what he was going to do. He gathered all he had. He sold all the possessions. And so when we want our next so bad, it clouds our judgment. Can you imagine he leaves and there is not only a hole of sadness in the dad's heart, because when we leave where we're supposed to be and we go reach out and we grab something, we're moving out of our place. We're moving out of all the people's place that we should be connected to, that we should be working with, doing chores with, daily life with. And we get that now, and we get that next, and we bring it into our now, and we mess it all up. Because we don't have the experience, we don't have the process, we haven't paid the price. It's like if you gave a child $50, one day they will definitely have $50, and you send them into the candy store. Why would you do that? And that's what the prodigal son had. He had his candy store. And when we see something we want, like Lou and I, we are working so hard to create a praying and fasting environment. We want to see people who have prayer groups. We want to see people fasting radically. We want to see that that's our next we're working towards. And we have a promise from God that we're going to see that. That's how it's like it burns in our hearts. It's what we like so every day. It's what we work for every day. And it's a price. It's a price because we show up on time. We practice what we preach and we do it. And that's what we live for. And that's what we're born for. So many things, but we want it so bad. But we have had to step back so many times and say, God, I recognize up there, and I'm going to be here. And I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do here, because one day we'll get there. But if we tried to pull it now here, we would not be equipped. We're supposed to, thanks. We're supposed to raise more people. We're supposed to raise more events. We're supposed to establish some things before more people pour into it, before more people gather, before more people come in and help with plans and make it bigger. And so we have work to do, but we can't pull it into the now. We can't. My Lord. My, and my family, so I have a wild story. My great-grandfather, he was an alcoholic in the 20s, so during Prohibition and 30s, and he was a gambler. He actually had to shoot himself outside of a building because they thought he was cheating. So he snuck into the next room and called a police officer friend of his and was like, they think I'm cheating, they're going to kill me. And then he like got his guns and shot himself out of the house. You know, like, anyway. And all that's like really exciting. That's like sounds like a movie. And but my grandmother and her sister were in that house. And so it was like trying to make an amoeba stand up with a skeleton. My great-grandfather, he would drink for days at a time, and he would sit in this chair for like days just sick because of all the alcohol. And this is in a time where there's no such thing as AA. Alcohol is illegal. So basically he's like a drug dealer doing drugs all day, sitting in his chair all day. They lost their general store. And so my great-grandmother made it happen. She made it work. She did it. And my grandmother, that's how she grew up. It's your job. It's your responsibility to make it happen. And so in my family, the women in my family, and it's so hardcore, I think, in women in our culture, that the pressure is on us. Mm-hmm. That there's so much pressure on us to fix it. Your husband's not doing good? Fix it. Your children are acting the fool? Fix it. And it's like society, we feel pressure to fix it just like that. And I'm a special educator. Like, I don't get rushed that much because my kids make small goals. You know, they make small little progress. And when I see their progress, I'm like, yes. What comes after 99? 100. Yes. You know, it's like that small, that small. And so when I started going through my inner healing and I started to have to drop all that stuff, the prodigal son, he had to make it happen. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. What was in his future, he wanted that power. He wanted that control. He wanted it now so that he could do it, so that he can make it. And the pressure was on. And what happened? It fell apart, and he came to himself. So if we pull our now, I mean, if we pull our next into our now, it will be incomplete. It'll be completely incomplete. And so I meditated on that, and I'm like, yeah, I mean, I've done it. I have helped out God so many times. I have helped try and scooch my now closer to my next. There's like the next that I'm walking in right now, like I had no idea how hard it would be. I wouldn't have done that. You know, like when I started school, if I knew how hard it'd be, I would probably not have done it. I'm like, that was really hard. So it's good to walk in things that you don't know are going to be so hard, and all of a sudden you're surprised and you're like, whoa. But there are some nexts that are really important in everybody's life. You know, there are some guaranteed nexts that are so important. Wedding, children, you know, like we're built on that. At 13, you're a teenager. At 16, you can drive. At 18, you can vote. At 21, you can drink. Not in church, though. But there are both, it's built on next. 40, that's a big thing. 30s, oh, 30s are a huge thing now because you're out of your 20s and you're ready to rock your life. The 30s were awesome for me. And then your 40s, I feel like you're just responsible now and people listen to you. And then in your 50s, people are really listening to you and you can say whatever you want because you don't care about a lot of stuff anymore. So there are next that are definitely going to happen. And there are freedoms that are definitely going to happen, and there are breakthroughs that are definitely going to happen. But in order to get there, we have to go through the process. And I think about the prodigal son, and I think about his future. And if he didn't make the next happen now, what would the Father's kingdom have looked like? When we go into our next, and we pull it into now, and we mess everything up. And this isn't a condemnation thing, but this is just this is what happens. In order for us to have a successful next, we have to go through the process. We have to learn who we are in this place. You learn who you, man, life, it's like an onion. It's like there are many layers, and it you peel it back, and you get a little bit deeper. You peel it back, you get a little bit deeper. God is not going to put pressure on a four-year-old to drive. That's going to come after years of them learning impulse control and anger control. And if we gave a four-year-old a car right now, that sounds ridiculous. And it should be just as ridiculous as when we feel inside of ourselves, that next should have been mine now.
Okay.
That next should be here. And I'm just going to reach and I'm going to grab it and I'm going to do whatever I can to make it happen. Because that's my superpower. And as women, we can make it happen. But I think about the kingdom and I think about how great it would have been if he would have stayed in his process and learned the protocols of the land, learned how to, whatever they had on that land, if it was stock, how to feed the stock, how to shepherd the stock, if it was vineyards, how to make the best wine. And the, you know, if he had not split his household, what would he have had? What would it have been? And God has an assignment over our lives, and it's great. It's great, and we're meant to go through the process, and we are meant for pain. And I was like, no, but yeah, we are, because I'll tell you, the process is painful sometimes. But when you pay a price, I had like Susan and Cheryl were there for all of them. Three or four like majorly failed relationships. All of these relationships were relationships that I tried to make happen now. I didn't want to go through the process. And all of them are, you know, gone, but it's good because God brought me somebody like 50 million times better. And I shouldn't have gone after those men in the first place. But it's rough chasing after something that you're not supposed to have. Because then you start compromising.
Yep.
The prodigal compromised. He said, in my dad's house, we didn't do this, but I'm going to do it. In my dad's house, we didn't do it this way. In my dad's house, I didn't eat pig food. So how does God break the idol worship? I'm used to women in jail. I'm used to preaching to women in jail. I'm used to just being as honest and open and abrupt because they're already in a place where they're ready to hear it. So hold on to your seats because this part isn't going to be so good. What happens when you receive promise after promise? When you know the next is going to happen? And it's still like, and it's coming. And so I want to go to the story about Abraham. Abraham, he tried to bring his next into his now with Ishmael. How did that end up? Not well. And so when he finally waited and when he let God do it, God brought Isaac. And he invested in Isaac. He prayed for Isaac before Isaac ever came. Sarah travailed for Isaac. Abraham raised Isaac. Sarah raised Isaac. They poured their identity. They poured their ideals, their goals into him. So, well, Genesis 12:2-3, Genesis 12:7, Genesis 13:14-17, Genesis 15:1-12, and 17-20. Repeatedly, God is giving Abraham this promise. Your descendants will be like the stars in the sky. They will own land. They will be my people. I will raise them. It will all come from your seed. So, how many of us, we know what that looks like. We know what that promise looks like. We've been at the altar. We've had words. We've been in our prayer closet. God's spoken to us. We, everywhere we look, we're seeing confirmation. We're seeing coincidence. We're like, okay, God is speaking to me. And then we start to work on the process. We're like, okay, I believe it for me now. So we start to pay the price. And we start to dig in. And just like Abraham did, how many people in here raise children? Is it easy? Is there a price to pay? Do you give up sleep? Do you give up time? Do you give up your wants, your needs? That $200 dress that you could have bought a few years ago, but now it ain't happening. There's a price to pay. And this is the kingdom. Price comes with great and amazing reward every day because it's the presence of God. You know, he's like, all right, you're going to have to go through this process. It's going to be painful, but you're going to gain so much from it. You're going to become this amazing warrior for me because of all these things you go through that you're going to conquer, that you're going to learn, and you're going to be there. And we're in that place. And God is so good because even though it's painful, he's so good. And, oh, man, you could be just going through a rough, rough process, but every day God just gives you something. Like encouragement or whatever. So, Abraham invested in Isaac. They poured everything into Isaac because he was their son. Because he was their son. That's it. First and foremost, I'm a daughter. I'm a daughter. And then the things I do is worship, pray, and fast, teach, whatever. But I'm a daughter. And because I'm a daughter, I'm loved. And Abraham loved Isaac because he was his son, not because he was the next, but because he was a human being and he loved him. And then God said, yeah, this is your promise, but do you want your promise more than me? Because if you go into the next and you've been so focused on the next, that's all you see, then you're going to be blinded and you're going to do things your way. So God says to Abraham, take your son. And sacrifice him. You guys, we have amazing, amazing weapons at our hands. Not only do we have worshiping and praying and fasting, we have this amazing thing called resurrection inside of us. And if we don't let our next die, if we're not willing to let it die, if we're not willing to let our hands take, God can't kill it. And our example for the greatest promise ever is Jesus Christ. And he died to be resurrected. That's why he died. He died for our sins so that he could be resurrected in perfection. That the veil would be torn. And that the Spirit of God would be with us forever. We have the power of resurrection in our life. And God sets us up all the time. He's like, Abraham, this is your son. So for 7 and 8 years, every day of Abraham's life, he fed that child. I don't know if he woke up in the middle of the night with that child. He probably did because the houses weren't that big. So by default, he was up, right? So he's waking up in the middle of the night. He's taking care of sores and cuts. He's, when Isaac has a fever, when he has a toothache, there's no, you know, there's worry there. There's concern there. There's whatever they did to like fix that. There was help there. They sewed into him because he was their son. But I don't think that Abraham would have been able to do the things with Isaac. I don't think he would have been able to let him go if at that point he said, no, God, I'm not going to sacrifice him. He's mine. He's mine, and I'm going to do with him what I want to do with him. And so God does an amazing thing where we see our next. I see that prayer movement. I see revival. I see fasting and praying. I see a multitude of people standing up, and I never wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to be a teacher in the Escambia County school system who knew who I was, who could cast out demons, who could pray in tongues, who could, eradicate those demons in that classroom. And in 17 years of being in the classroom, I've never had a fight. I taught 2 days a week at the Meridian, which is a adolescent psychiatric unit in our county. It's the only one in Okaloosa, Santa Rosa, and Escambia County. So I taught math to a bunch of kids who had severe self-esteem issues, wanted to kill themselves, severe rage, those kind. And I was teaching them math. Everybody loves math. Wasn't that your favorite class in school? There's really no other way to teach math than to teach math, so I try and make it fun. But obviously in that position, sometimes they're not in that way. I only had one incident in like 5 years. And I it was borderline funny. That's probably why it happened. But anyway, I love my kids. And you know, when they freak out, it's like, yeah, I probably would have too. So, but because I walked through that process, I walked through that process of praying over my classrooms every day. I walked through the process of going through inner healing, of taming those things inside of me. At 17 years old, I was diagnosed obsessive compulsive disorder and borderline paranoid schizophrenia. And I had to walk through a lot of inner healing. I had to confront a lot of things inside myself and a lot of things I went through. And God healed me. And so when I say I walk into homes and hospitals and things just stop and die. And when I walked into the Meridian, those kids, I remember kids that, I had the girls. And they were just kind of acting weird one day. Like really weird, like stress. There was tension in the air. And so they left, and the aide came back, and she said, I am really surprised. And while I was teaching them, I had this vision of a gate slammed shut and, like, a chain wrapped around and a lock put on. And I was like, all right, nothing's getting through that gate. The behavior tech came over, and she said, well, there's a new girl on the unit, and she's been trying to be the alpha female. So she's been beating up there's been fights every day. Because in trauma, they're not going to back down. They're going to fight back. They're not going to give up their peace of mind. Like, no, you're not going to take this from me. Not again. So when they came over to the unit, they couldn't do anything because I had authority over that place. And I just think if I had started teaching and I was in the Meridian, oh my gosh, there would have been a fight that day. There would have been chaos that day. If I would have moved my next into my now, I would not have been prepared to teach. I would not have been successful. They would not have been successful. And so I just wanted to say that because when we go through the process and we go through all of that and we take authority over it, when we get into our next, every trick of the enemy, everything that comes out from behind the door, everything that tries to distract us and disrupt us and make us doubt ourselves, we will already have authority over those places. Because we stepped back, we took our hands off it, we said, God, if it's 5 years down the line, I'm going to wait 5 years down the line. If it takes 5 years of process and 5 years of pouring into that, then I'm going to do 5 years. I'm going to walk it out 5 years. If I feel like I should already be there now, but that's not where I am, I'm going to stay right here and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do until the next gets to me, because I'm not going to the next. God's going to give me the next. I'm going to step in the next. I mean, of course, like the whole time you're walking towards it, but I'm not going to reach out. I'm not going to grab it and I'm not going to pull it to me. Excuse me. Because when I pull it to me, now it's out of its place too. And I'm pulling it back to my place. But we really want to go over there going forward. So, sick because of sugar. So Abraham gets to a point when God says, go to the mountain and take Isaac. Abraham knows what's up. He's like, the Lord's like, I need a burnt offering. Go with Isaac. Abraham, he knows what's up. there will come a time in your process where you have poured everything into it, and you've done everything you could, and you've been obedient, you've been patient. There's going to come a time where God gives you a decision. Are you going to take Isaac up to the mountain? Are you going to just take your hands off of it? Are you going to let him do what he wants to do with it? I had already been in like three relationships where it was not clear. They were children. Let's just get real. And Susan and Cheryl know them all, and I'm just like, don't look at me. But, you know,
the rest of us haven't been there.
Yeah, thank you. I am about to say something personal, Luis.
Ready to
go? No. When Lou wanted to be my friend, and I already had enough friends, he wanted to be like my best friend. And I'd already been through that before. So I knew that Lou liked me. Prophetically, I knew that he liked me a lot. But he was still too scared. He had been through a really bad divorce, and he was still too scared for that. So in the past, I would have helped God. I would have helped God. I would have had a conversation with Lou. I know how you feel about me. Come on, we could just do it. I mean, we're laughing. We've been there, right?
Yeah.
Sometimes it's not a relationship. Sometimes it's a situation. Sometimes it's a job. I'm going to convince you. I'm going to whine. I'm going to manipulate. I don't know. It's like there's something in our DNA that just knows how to manipulate. I don't know if it's because... Anyway, in my family, if you have to make it happen, you have to manipulate some things to make it happen. Because we're not... God is supernatural. We're natural.
Yeah.
So by tapping into him, we're supernatural, right? By like going through those resurrection moments, we become an authority in resurrection, and we can use that wherever we go. But if we don't go through that stuff, if we're not connected to God, we're just natural. And if we're going to make something happen, oh, believe me, you are in the natural. You're not in there. You're walking in the supernatural. So there's just something about us that can manipulate, so you'll manipulate it, you know? And then it's not God's anymore. Yeah. You've made it into your own thing. It's tarred, it's feathered, it's the prodigal eating out of the pig's trough. Anyway, so when Lou was like, you're just my best friend, I was like, okay. I said, let me tell you how it is. You're not going to stand in my way from a husband. Some guy's not going to see you standing next to me and think something's going on, and he's not going to come after me because of that. So we're not going to talk every day. You're not going to call me every day. Because after the breakup I had before him, it was very rough. And I paid a price. To while I was going through that heartbreak, we've all been through a really hard place.
Yeah.
We've all been through heartbreak. But I kept going towards the goal I had in God. I kept going into the jails, even though I felt like death and preaching life. I was... going to work every day. I was doing all the everyday things, being responsible for all the things, on all the responsibilities that God had given me, all the while going through this hard. I paid a price. I paid a price to hold on to who I was and not get it lost in the rejection. I paid a price. And so when Lou came around, I was like, I'm not compromising the price that I paid. I'm not doing it. And Abraham, how many times did he lie about Sarah and say that that was his sister? How many times had he compromised himself in the past with, I just forgot her name, Ishmael's mom, Hagar? How many times did he compromise himself with Hagar? How many times did he compromise himself to get what he wanted? And for 7-8 years, he poured into Isaac. He taught Isaac. Isaac was up in the middle of the night. He was there. His parents were there. They taught him school. They well-rounded, holistic life. And God's like, you're going to have to let go of that. And Abraham did. Because he had paid a price. Every time he lied, he had to pick up the pieces. Every Ishmael, what price did he have to pay? God said, send your son and concubine away. You will not see your son again. And he will always be after the one that was supposed to be born by Sarah. That's the price he paid. And so when he picked up the pieces, and then Isaac, God delivers Isaac, it's the promise, and he's going after it, and he's pouring into it. I mean, I want you to close your eyes And I want you to think of the things that you have poured into. And here is Abraham pouring into his life and his future and his destiny. And God says, you're going to have to give him up. And Abraham does, because he'd already paid a price. And he was like, it's not a negotiation today. That's what I'm going to do. And so we have to let our necks die. But there will be a time when you know when God is saying, it is me, or it's that thing you've been working for. And it's not a sadistic thing. Because what did Isaac do? He married Rebekah. He gave birth. What did her children do? And then all of a sudden there's 12 tribes of Israel. And they're running things. And it's a miracle. And we are here by the adoption process. So we add to that even more. So God delivered. But God is not going to say, here it is, and all the power's in that. No, he's going to say, I got to let it die first. But here's also the other amazing thing. What God didn't finish in Isaac, he finished with Jesus. He takes it all himself. When we're walking through it, he's the one that carries our pain. When we have to give it up, he's the one that helps us. When we're the one that have to make a decision, he's like, let me help you make that decision. Because it's not all on us. We don't have to make it happen. He's the one that makes it happen. He's the one that pulls it all together. He's the miracle maker. He's the way maker. He's the one that makes nothing. I mean, how many times have I walked towards something that I know is mine, but it didn't look like it? It didn't look like it was ever going to happen.
Yeah.
It's like, I'm seeing nothing, but I'm just going to prepare for nothing. And all of a sudden, it's like castles in the mist, you know. But God is there, and he's the one that pulls us through. And when we say, oh, no, I'm going to keep Isaac. It's mine now. I got it. I'm not going to let go of it. We're taking all the responsibility on ourselves. We're taking all of the, I got to make it happen on ourselves, because the only way it's going to happen is by if I do it, because I've already said, God, I don't trust you enough to do it. Love is not always a pretty thing. The greatest picture of love was Jesus as a man who is unrecognizable on the cross. And we don't even know what that looks like, because who's ever seen that before? When I was a kid, I have a foster sister, and she moved into my home when pretty much when we were like 14. She was 14, and she introduced me to Faces of Death. Who's seen Faces of Death? Oh, y'all are missing out. It is a VHS from the 80s, and it shows all kinds of like animal testing and stuff like that. My parents were livid. They walked in the room and were watching Faces of Death. It was horrible. But we don't get to see that. That's shocking. It is not pleasing to the eyes. It's offensive to the eyes. And God's greatest display of love was a misfigured man who was beaten to death, unto death. He was tortured. He denied water. He knew what was in his future. And he was disfigured. And that is the most beautiful picture of love in the whole world. Love isn't always pretty. The process isn't always pretty. It's not always glamorous. And when God says, are you going to let it die? Are you going to let me take it now? He's saying, are you willing to let resurrection happen now? And because of our perception, we think, you know, he's taking it from me. He's going to kill it. No, he's going to make a miracle out of it so it'll never die. How do we ensure the success of our next? We work for it. We look for it. We invest in it. But when God says, now it's my time, we let go of it. We don't touch it anymore. When Lou was like, let's just be best friends, I was like, I don't care how much you like me. I don't care how much I know you like me. I don't care how much I know we can go well together. I'm out. And I walked away. And it was to a point where I valued God above any compromise I could make. That didn't even bother me. And a few years before that, it would have bothered. I was 39 years old. And it didn't bother me to walk away from a man. Because I was like, I just want you, God. I just want you. And if I had compromised myself and been with Lou then it would not have been good. It would have been a train wreck. It would have been the same pattern over and over and over again because he still had a process to go through. And when I let go, that's when God let the miracle happen with him. To make that miracle happen. To make him go through the rest of the process that he needed to go through. But he's going through his, like, transformation mountain. I don't even care. I'm like, he just wants to be my best friend. That's not today. I'm not going to go around that mountain again. So are we willing to... I'm so glad you didn't hear that joke. Lou made a joke. So what do we do during that time? I let go of that whole thing, and that's like, you know, one of the reasons in my life, but I let go of that thing and I didn't even think about it, but I just went back to doing what I had done. Abraham said, okay, let's go up the mountain. He went back to business as usual. When I look at people in the Bible who are facing their next, what did David do after he killed Goliath? What did he do after Samuel told him, you're going to be king? He could have pulled his next into now. He could have killed Saul many times in the castle. But he didn't. He went to work. He did what he was supposed to be doing. He took his post and he was faithful there. And he just continued to work. And sometimes that feels like we're spinning wheels. I'm going to go back and I'm going to do the same thing. The same thing. The promise was like just right there. But now I'm going to go back to my mundane life and do the same thing over and over again. But what we don't understand is that that's still part of the process. We're still going to glean something. We're still going to learn something. We're still going to have those transformation moments, even in the mundane, because we're in the obedience and will of God. So I think of Deborah sitting under the tree, Judges 4. Deborah, she was a judge. She was a woman. She sat under a tree and she would hear all this stuff. And her next she was a prophet. She knew a war was going to happen. She could have just said, she says, these people are coming after us. And they're like, well, we can't do it alone. We need a woman to come with us. And she's like, well, a woman is going to take that. She knew a war was coming. And she knew, like in that moment, she knew a woman was going to kill the leader of that army. She could have just been like, okay, I'll do it. I'll take control of it myself. I'll do it. But she didn't do that. She stayed faithful to who she was, doing what she was doing. And sometimes when we're in that place, the enemy wants to get us to put that thing back on the shelf. He wants us to forget it. He wants us to say, okay, I thought that was for me, but it wasn't for me, obviously. So I'm just going to put it right there. And that's not the truth. It's not the truth. We go to our lives and we continue to pour into our lives. We continue to go to the altar and pray for people. We continue to pour into the ministries that we're doing. We continue to go to our jobs and be the best person we could possibly be at our job. When we pass somebody who needs help, we pour into that. And every time we're in the obedience and the will of God, we grow. And we get revelation and we get authority. And it's all part of the process. I think of Paul. You know, what did he do while he sat in jail? He wrote letters. He said, okay, I know how to write. I know how to talk to people. And so he did that. And because of that, we have all of these books of the Bible today. I think of Esther, right? She knew that she was going to have to go to the king. And she said, okay, God, this is what I'm going to do. This is my plan. And so while she was coming up with her plan, she said, okay, everybody fast and pray. And that's what they did. They didn't try and make something happen. She didn't try, and she knew that she was going to have to go to a king, the king at a certain time when he was in the chamber room. She knew that. She could have gone to him at any moment, but she was, I'm going to do it in the will of God and the timing of God and how God wants me to do it. And she already knew that if she didn't do it in God's timing, if she walked in that chamber, he could have said, she dies. I didn't call for her. She's going to die. Because if they didn't call for their wife and their wife showed up, they would kill them. So she knew that there was a price. She knew that there was a risk. And so she went and she said, okay, everybody fast and pray. She could have been helping her husband understand the situation going on, but she did it all in God's will. And she continued to be the wife, and she continued to be the pastor, she continued to be the prayer. I think of Hannah. We've talked about Hannah so many times. Let me tell you something. Her next was her child, and she says in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 2, she says, "I will give him to the Lord." And the Bible says, verse 18, "And her face was no longer downcast." That was her moment. That was her moment. That was her Isaac sacrificial moment. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. And we know that because the next verse says her face was no longer downcast. Hope deferred makes a heart sick. And when we believe the eyes of the enemy and that what we're doing right now isn't pouring into our next, that we need to pull our next here in order to make it happen, in order to see it happen in our lifetime and the way that we want to see it and the way that we think it should be, then we forfeit all that. It is a lie of the enemy. And when she gave that up, when she surrendered, her face was no longer downcast. What did she do when she was going after that next? She released it. And what did she do after? She went home. She went home with her husband. They obviously had sex. She was being the wife. She was probably being a mom to the other children in the house. She went back to that whole life because God was there. Her obedience was there. That's where his will was. And she went there. Our next will ruin us or showcase God in such a way that the world will see it. The world will see the Lord in his countenance over your life. Your family will see it. Your workplace will see it. I just don't care anymore. I am in a season, maybe it's because I'm getting older. I don't know. Maybe I'm identifying with like the 50-year-olds and the 60-year-olds. I don't care anymore. I'm going to do what makes me happy. Because like how many people in here feel like you're weird or you're like an oddball and you don't want to be extra because you're afraid of what other people think? I don't care anymore. I'm going to be extra. I'm just going to be extra. I know. So let's just raise our hands in this place right now. I just want you to say, God, show me how to surrender. God, I pray for these women in this room that as they come to their next, Lord, as they come to that place where it's time to see resurrection, God, that they see your face and they don't see all the time and energy they spent in the promise, but they see what you're going to do with the promise after you take it. God, you give us those talents to do and use and to make greater. And then you say, now it's our turn. Now it's my turn to make the glory happen. God, I just pray for every woman in this room to have a successful next, that the next that they see, that the next that they're passionate about, that the next that they know that they know that they know is what their will is for this world. God, that when it comes to that time, they see the resurrection power in letting go and in surrendering. God, they see the beauty in death. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for who you are. You are our comforter. You're our father. You never leave us. You never forsake us. We are safe here. We are safe in your arms. And so, God, I release these women into their next. I release them to face those decision moments, those confrontation moments. I release them, God. Lord, pour courage into them more than ever before. More than ever before, because I believe these women are going to step into their next. They're going to see their next. They're going to see their process in the next. They're going to be faithful and dutiful in that. And because of that, they will be warriors in this house, leading other ladies and watching their lives be transformed. God, we give it to you. We give it all to you. It's all about you. So Lord, as we're released today, God, let us see your anointing. Let us see your face. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Yeah. Wow. Y'all are relieved.
Like that.
Thank you. It was a hard message. No one wants that.